You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
We started a series last week talking about partnering with God, what it means to live in covenant. Covenant. Everybody say covenant. Okay, I just want to make sure you have covenant, not covet. This isn't a covet series, because I think we all have coveting down. Amen. It is a covenant series. And what that simply means is partnering with God. God is a covenant God. He established a covenant with Abraham. We're going to look in detail in blood covenant and what that means. This is some foundations to help us to understand the foundation of partnership with God. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing. And we see all through Scripture this idea that God does his part and we're to do our part. Let me reverse that. We're to do our part and God always does his part. He's a covenant God. Now listen, let me help you to understand this. We're not talking about a contract. Contracts are broken. Contracts keep score. When I say I do my part and God does his part, don't misinterpret that as being keeping score, because that's not what it's about. The difference between contract and covenant has to do with relationship, and that relationship is bound. And of course, we talk about blood covenant, that connection. That's what God established with Abraham. That's what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. So it's about relationship. We say all the time, we're not into religion, we're into relationship. Amen? Yeah. So this covenant relationship is God saying, I want to partner. I want to come together in a relationship. Not a contract, not a keeping score, but a love relationship, a commitment that goes deep. Marriage, I tell folks that are getting married, I say marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. It's about a relationship. It's not about just dotting the I's and crossing the T's, but it has to do with committing in covenant, heart, life, relationship. You know, we established this foundation that God's promises are always yes, yes, and amen. That God is a yes God concerning his word. And that's why it's so important that we pray God's word, that we stand on God's word, that we don't give up on God's word. You say, well, I've not seen it come through. Don't give up. See, God is a covenant-keeping God. The Bible says God watches over his word to perform it. God keeps his promises. And we talk about that in light of the fact that we live in a world that breaks promises, that has a hard time ever telling the truth, and vacillates. There's a passage in the Bible, and Paul wanted to go to Corinth. He couldn't go to Corinth. Circumstances didn't allow. And so he writes them, the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And he's telling them, you know, I don't like this being yes and no stuff. And he feels like he's on the spot, like maybe they're putting a little pressure on him. He feels bad that he wasn't able to keep his commitment to come and to share with them. And then he pivots and he makes this statement in 2 Corinthians 1, 18 and 19. He said, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim to you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but here's the key. But in him, that him is Jesus, but in him it is always yes. See, the promises of God are always, and then in verse 20, he says this, for the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him we utter our amen to God. That's where we get this old phrase from some of the old English that says his promises are yes, yes, and amen. Let's declare that together. God's promises are yes, yes, and one more time. God's promises are yes, yes, and a sure. You see, in a world that is filled with lies, in a world that breaks promises, commercials that promise much and produce little. You know, think about it. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. For the past 8 years, there's been 100 million viewers of the Super Bowl. Now, I don't know how many will view this year. There's been a lot of controversy around the NFL, and I don't know if it'll be quite that high this year. But nevertheless, do you know that the commercials, and a lot of people watch the Super Bowl just to watch the commercials, or they don't watch the Super Bowl, they just go back and DVR the commercials. And the commercials this year go for $5 million for 30 seconds. Amazing. There's all kinds of promises. Not all promises are good. Here's what I want to tell you today. God's promises are good. You can build your life, you can stake your life on the promises of God. The Word of God. The Word of God is absolute truth, inspired by God. Can we say amen to that? And you think about it, that God, who is the stronger party, because God's stronger than I am, and God's stronger than you are. Can we all admit that? He's the stronger party. And he extends to us this idea that he wants to covenant or partner with us, the weaker party, and he wants to make available to us everything he has. And all he asks from me, the weaker party, is that I give him everything that I have. What a deal. What a deal. And yet there are some who feel like, well, I have too much. I have too much to lose. No, we have everything to gain. Say, I got to give him everything. And usually, here's the mindset. Usually the mindset is it comes from a place of wealth. And we're all wealthy, we understand, living in America, but maybe you have an abundance of wealth. Understand this, you can't take it with you when you go. Amen? God gives us the ability to create wealth. He simply asked us to be stewards of it while we're here on earth. So why not surrender to him and let him have all of our life and help us to be the steward and help us to be the kind of person, God, the stronger party. See, you see, it's not God joining me. It's me joining God. God's saying, you come on board with me. I'm going to give you everything. You give me everything. Why don't you partner with me? Our mindset, our Western religious and wealth mindset says, God, you come and partner with me. You come bless my business. God says, no, you come partner with me and watch how I'm able to bless. Somebody say amen to that today. I thank God. I thank God for it. It's ironic that we wouldn't want to take God up on this. As I've mentioned to you time and time again, why wouldn't you want to live for God? Why wouldn't you want to live for him? And why wouldn't you want to walk in partnership with him? You know, last Sunday, I walked through about 15 promises of what God can do, and I just kind of rapid-fired them off. Well, I came up with 16 this week, and some of them are crossovers. But before I give them to you, let me remind you of this. See, here's what happened in this covenant relationship. God wanted a people. Who were that people? The Jewish people. He wanted he wanted to establish Israel in a covenant. And so he spoke to Abraham, and Moses, and Moses gave a command in Deuteronomy 27, verses 9 through 14. Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, "Keep silent and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God." In other words, I'm covenanting. You're my people. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord. Down in verse 12, when you've crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. And then there's others that are going to stand on Mount Ebal. The Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice. Okay? Then you jump to Joshua. So that was the command to Moses. Now, Moses has died. The children of Israel have entered into the promised land. And in Joshua, we find Joshua 8, 30 through 35, we find that Joshua's getting them situated. And so they stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest, down in verse 33, who carried the Ark of the Covenant, half of them on Mount Gerizim and the other half on Mount Ebal, just as Moses had said back up here in Deuteronomy. And there, verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. You go back up. The servant of the Lord commanded at first to bless the people of Israel. And after he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curses, all that's written according to the book of the law. What an incredible sight. So you have half of the Jewish people on one side, you have half on the other, you have the Levites here proclaiming the promises and the curses of God. Can you imagine what it would have been in that situation, the anointing that would have been in that place as they proclaimed the promise of God? Yes, Lord, let this blessing come upon me and my family. Amen? Okay. Last week, when we read this, here's what I mentioned. I said, now, I don't know how some folk can sit with their arms crossed and not say amen when I read through the promises of God. After service, I had several people say, "Pastor, the reason I had my arms crossed is the air conditioner was on and I was right under one of those vents." So I'm going to tell you, I told the guys when I start preaching, turn the air conditioner off. Because I'm getting ready to read some promises, and it's time for us to uncross our arms and say amen to God's word. Amen. Are you ready? Are you ready? You see, God promises to save us. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. He's promised to grow us. If we draw close to him, he'll draw close to us. He's promised to fill us. Wait until you're filled with the promise from on high. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Don't be drunk with wine in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He's promised to sustain his word. He watches over his word to perform it. Amen. He's promised to help us overcome temptation. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. God will with that temptation make a way of escape. He's promised to help us overcome discouragement. If God be for me, who can be against me? He's promised to comfort us. I'll send one like myself. The Holy Spirit will come and he will abide. He's the comforter. He's the paraclete. He's promised to give us strength. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. He's promised to give us wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask him God who gives to all men liberally. He's promised to give us peace. He said he will surround us. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. He said he will put a guard of peace around us. He's promised to make us sons and daughters. Amen. But as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name. He's promised to respond to our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God responds to faith. He's promised to hear our prayers. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. He's promised to move mountains. We can say to this mountain, remove hence yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Amen. That's the promise of God. Why wouldn't everyone want to covenant with a God who's made promises? That's about 30, 31 promises. Maybe a few of them are the same as last week, but that's what God's promised to do. There's over 3,000 of these promises in the Word of God. They're covenant promises. It has to do with us doing our part, knowing God always does his part. He is a covenant keeping God. Now, why should we enter into a covenant relationship? Deuteronomy 29, verses 10 through 13 gives us a little bit of insight. But when you get down to verse number 12, verse 13, after he said, verse 10, you're standing here today, all of you before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes and elders and officers, all the men, your little ones, wives, sojourner who are in the camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, that he may enter into a sworn covenant. Now I'm going to show you how Jesus established that covenant, how as followers of Christ, children of God, we are in this covenant relationship with God. That's what God was establishing with the children of Israel. And verse 13 says this, that he may establish you. Why do you need to be in a covenant relationship, a partnership with God, where he, the stronger part, has made available all his power, and we, the weaker part, give him everything that we all of our weakness, all of our insecurity, all the mess that we are. Here it is, that he may establish you. We need a foundation. We live in a world that changes its mind all the time. Insecure, shifting sand. Stock market dropped 600 points on Friday. Some think because of a memo. How fickle can a stock market be? How many points could it drop like that and erase all the wealth that's been gained over the last year? There's so many things, so many variables. Here's what I want you to get. God is a firm foundation. It's the only thing that we can build our life on. The Bible says that there was a foolish man. He built his house upon the sand, and the rains came and the winds blew, and that house fell. And it says there was a wise man who built his house upon the rock, upon a foundation, and the rains came. Listen, it rains on the just and the unjust. It rains on those of us who will build on the rock and those who build on the sand. But the difference is our foundation. And covenant relationship. You see, when you receive Christ, he gives you a foundation of who you are, of your purpose, of your destiny. He gives us a foundation of how to believe, of doctrine, of the Word of God. He gives us banks in our life to help us to navigate so that our life doesn't become a quagmire and a swamp. He gives us a foundation that when the winds blow, when the winds of sickness, when the winds of financial ruin, when the winds of struggle and difficulty blow, he established us and we will stand. That's why we have covenant relationship. He wants to establish us in our marriage. Establish us in our faith. Establish us in his church. Establish his church. Establish our finance and our family. Establish our minds. People are tormented. Multitudes, masses of people that are tormented in their minds, fickle. And that's not a strong enough word. It's just they just have no peace. They're troubled. They're mean. And God came to establish our mind so that this mind might be in us that was in Christ Jesus, so that we might have the mind of Christ. He wants to establish us. Amen. Not only that, and there's much more time sake. Let me tell you this. It's not only to establish me, but it's also for the sake of others. Deuteronomy 29:14. It is not with you alone that I'm making this sworn covenant. You see, I'm a firm believer. Spirit reproduces spirit. And God wants to establish covenant relationship with us so that he might bless us and so that he might bless our families. Now, I have to make decisions for myself. I have to continue to walk righteous, but I'm going to tell you this. My dad was 19 years old. My grandpa and grandma, who I never met, they both passed away before I was born, were rough, mean, outlaw type mentality, bootlegging, just soon fight you as look at you. Dad said we were the poorest of the poor. Instead, if somebody in town came and knocked on the door and said, here's some overalls our kids grew out of for Cleve and Freddie and Everett, Dad said, you better be careful how you present those overalls, or he said, Mom would tell you what you could do with those overalls. No encouragement from home. My dad had watched his dad hemorrhage to death in a sanitarium from miner's lung, literally watched him cough up blood to the point that he died. When he was a sophomore in high school. And he went to a little revival service invited by his girlfriend who became my mom. He said, I never heard a story like that. Someone had loved me and saved me. He said, I had Sunday school pins. He said, I went to the Methodist church every Sunday when I was a little boy. He said, but now here at 19, I heard a message. He said, all my life was drinking beer, smoking Lucky Strikes, listening to Born to Lose. And he said, when I heard that message, I went home and I told my mom, I'm going to get saved. I'm going to become a preacher. And she said, oh, whatever, honey. And rolled over and went back to sleep. The next night, he ran to that altar. And when he ran to that altar, something happened in the Franks family. And something broke. And the curse was broken. And the covenant relationship my father came into has extended down. Now, he put his hand on us. He didn't just let us slide. He forced us in many ways. But he understood, I'm fighting for my family. And both my set of sisters are in ministry, and I'm in ministry. And I believe it extends not only to us, but to Luke and to Paige, and now to Freddie and Ida and Sam, that it's to his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. Listen, break the chain. You may not have the dad I have, but you can be that dad and that mom, and you can break the chain. You say, my kids are grown. Break the chain anyway. It can still make a difference in grown children. That covenant extends out, extends on. If you've got wayward children that are adult, don't give up. Don't give up on their salvation, because you have a covenant relationship with God. Amen. Can we give praise to God? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great news? Amen. Why would we live beneath that privilege? Why would we live beneath it? I guess it's an amazing thought to think I want to live beneath covenant relationship being established, my family being blessed. Yet people live as if there's no God and no protector, no one to take us through this dark world. See, God's not our problem. Let me say it again. God's not your problem. People say, oh, I know it. But yet we struggle to live like it. We struggle to speak like it. We live out of fear and defeat. See, the problem is not God's ability to take care of all of his promises. The issue has to do with you and me. Why do we live beneath our privilege? I think because we fail to believe and claim God's promises. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. It's amazing. You know, we're very good at believing history, but we're poor at believing current events. What I mean by that is this. We can all shout that God can do anything. But when it comes to our life, it's like, I don't know. I believe he'll do it for someone else, but I'm just not worthy. I just don't know that he'll do it for me. Too many people pray this prayer, oh God, if you'll just do this one thing for me. Listen, I'm in a covenant relationship with this woman. I'm glad it's not she gets a promise and I get one promise and that's it. If you'll just do this one thing for me, Liz. And she says, well, if you'll just do this one thing for me, Fred. And yet we come to God. God, if you'll just answer this one prayer. No. Day in, day out. It's not a one-time beg, God. It has to do with believing and claiming the promises of God. You know what we'll do? We'll take the word of God and we'll apply it for someone else, but we struggle with applying it to ourselves. I know all kinds of Christians who can quote all kinds of verses, but they've never applied it to their own life. My dad would say they just look at the promises of God like a wish book, like a Sears and Roebuck catalog, he would say. It's more than quoting the scripture, but it's in the heat of the battle declaring, God, you said you'd never leave me or forsake me. God, I hurt so bad. Maybe you hurt so bad for your kids. Liz and I were talking about it this morning. Something had happened with Freddie and his feelings got hurt. And how when you know, and he's just a little guy, but how you just hurt for your kids when their feelings get hurt. Maybe it's our kids. Maybe our kids, it's more than feelings. Maybe their life is struggling. It's in those dark times that we stand on the word of God. Way too many of us live beneath the promises and privilege. Here's a second reason that we live beneath our privileges. We fail to meet the conditions. In other words, it's this. It's an issue of obedience. See, I go back to this. We do our part, God does his part. I don't mean to be harsh with this in any way, but you can't live however you want and expect the promise of God. You can't say, I want God's blessing, but you live an immoral life. You can't say, I want God's blessing, covenant relationship, but you allow drunkenness to dictate your life. You can't say, I want the promises of God, but you're not willing to release and forgive others. You cannot just live and have your own theology and your own homespun idea. This thing works according to how God has set it up. And when we do our part, He does His part.